All right, so take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter number 11. Psalm chapter number 11. So we find here in Psalm chapter 11, again, I am aware of what time it is. This takes a little bit more time, so I wrote another short sermon. Can you believe that? And tomorrow I'm going to go visit, my wife and I are going to go visit some of our college students, and so we're looking forward to that. So we'll see Aaron and Luke this week. So if you have anything to say to them, let me know. I'll pass it along. The psalmist David here is surrounded by a chorus of voices. And this chorus of voices bring into question his security, his stability, and even the well-being of his very soul. Look at verse number 2, Psalm 11, verse number 2. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. Privily is the same root word that we get the word private from. So they're sneaking privately to snipe at, to shoot at the upright in heart. And so David says, I feel like I'm surrounded. I have my security in jeopardy, my stability in jeopardy, my well-being, even my very soul. And that is, they want to shoot at the upright in heart. Now, the voices weren't for naught. There was a valid concern. There was a real danger. You know, every one of us this morning has our detractors and has our foes and have our fears. Each one of us do. It may be different for each one, no doubt. It may be our future. It may be our health. It may be a family situation. It may be something at work, at our career. It may be all those things. Maybe you check, you know, D, all of the above. But we all have these. There are arrows that are uniquely prepared against you. No doubt sometimes it seems that you are overwhelmed. Not just an arrow, but rather an avalanche of arrows. Notice it says, for the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrows upon the string that they, plural, may privily shoot at the upright in heart. I don't think it was just one here. David had a whole bunch of foes, didn't he? Some were his own family. Absalom, Amnon, overthrowing him from his own throne. He had his best friend who was his counselor, who turned on him, Ahithophel. He had, armies pitted against him. He had Saul chasing him early in his life as an animal. He had so many things that were against him. He had his own sins in his life. Now, let me pivot to this thought. I don't think it's going to get better and better. We're not going to usher in the kingdom, and Jesus will not come to sit on the throne because things are a utopian state. Look what the Bible says. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, I think when I say this, it sounds kind of encouraging, right? I think we're going to return to first century Christianity, which that's really encouraging unless you think about what they went through, right? They crucified the Prince of Glory. Thank God he was buried and rose again. But the early Christians had some pretty rough times, didn't they? You read the end of the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, you find out that our forefathers had some pretty tough times. You read the book of Acts. And thank God for the good things. The gospel went out. We've got our work cut out for us, and that's encouraging. There's a lot of work to be done. We're needed. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The Bible doesn't say the world's going to get better and better. The Bible said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. You know, it was pretty bad during Noah's time. God only found one man who wanted to live for him. Only found one righteous family, and he spared them. But Noah was a good testimony in spite of that. And notice the next verse, not to be discouraged, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. What are we supposed to do? Continue. Now, what do you do in verse number 2 of Psalm chapter 11 is your biography. For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. What do you do when that's your case, and that's your testimony, and that's your life, and that's what you have to wake up to tomorrow, and that's what you have to go into work to, and that's your neighborhood, and that's everything in your life right now? The first 7 words of this chapter are the solution. In the Lord put I my trust. 7 words. That's the solution right there. Can we say that verse together? Can we say that, church? In the Lord put I my trust. Boy, that'll help you. That'll be an encouragement to you. When you get to verse number 2 and you say, everything is upside down and everything is topsy-turvy and all these things are against me. If you come back to verse number 1 and you start out of the box with that premise, in the Lord put I my trust. Can I say this? The Lord is trustworthy. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. The Lord is trustworthy. Moses is about to go up to Mount Nebo and die. He's led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He's led them through the Red Sea. He's led them in the wilderness for 40 years. And now he's about to pass off the scene. Joshua, his young successor, is going to take his place. And he comes to the people of Israel, the children of Israel, and he tells them this. Deuteronomy 31, verse number 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, all the people who are here in the land of Canaan. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage. For thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. And he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Boy, there are some powerful promises in those three verses. God is strong. God is able. Be of a good courage. God is with you. God goes before you. The only thing I see is we just have to follow. We just have to follow. If God goes before us, where are we? We're behind him. Kind of like, I don't know if you ever played football, right? But the linebacker blows out everybody in front of him, right? And the running back just carries the ball, right? He makes a big hole in the defensive line and just knocks everybody out of the... That's in theory. That's the way it's supposed to happen, right? And so you got the fullback goes through there, knocks everybody down. Then the running back just follows him. You block, I'll carry the ball, right? And so God's out there in the front. And he's just knocking things over. And through faith, we follow him. So if he's going before us, where can't we go? We sing that little song, that little chorus, right, in Sunday school. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Strength for today is mine all the way. And all that I need for tomorrow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. And God says, come on, I've already been in your tomorrow. I've already been where you're going. Follow me. It's not unusual that we put our trust in so many different things every day. We put our trust in things all the time during the day. Think about this. So you go to the bank, right? FDIC insured. Boy, that's encouraging, isn't it? And it used to be $100,000 per account and per person, right? Now it's up to $250,000. And so you go there and that's not a problem, right? They're like, yeah, $250,000. That's what they say, right? And so you go there and you put your money in the bank. Guess what? You've never seen your money in that bank. You give it to the teller and that's it. It's gone. And hopefully when you have a withdrawal or you write a check, the money's there, right? You go to the 24-hour teller, beep, beep, push the button, and out comes the money and down goes your balance, right? But you've never seen your money in the bank, but you put your trust. I guess really probably they only have like 5% of cash on hand. And, you know, it's not even supported by, you know, what's that place, Fort Knox, right? It's off the gold standard. And so we just print more money and, you know, quantitative easing, give it a fancy name, and it's great, isn't it? And so, but you're insured. So you put your trust in that. My money's going to be there. I put, you know, thousands of dollars in the bank, and it's going to be there. Okay, we put our trust in that. Tomorrow morning, I'm getting on an airplane. I get on the airplane. You know, there have been times when I got on an airplane, and I never met the pilot. Brother Gus, that's a scary thing, right? Here's a pilot. And I say, you know, if I want to meet the pilot, I'm asking him, hey, what kind of grade did you get in flight school? All right? I don't want to fly with a guy who got a C-, right? He's just kind of going along there. Like, hopefully you got a good grade, right? What kind of pilot? Are you a good pilot? How many close calls have you had? You know, when did you get recertified? You know, I never even see the pilot. I just get on the plane. And they got mechanics and they're running around out there. You know, it's always encouraging when the flight has been delayed for mechanical issues. And I'm like, man, let me get on a different plane, right? The commode is stuffed up. I don't know what it is. The flight has been delayed for mechanical issues. And you're thinking, man, I hope they got the guy who's fixing the aileron out there and knows what he's doing. I hope he's not using, you know, just think every part was built by the lowest bidder, right? I hope he's not using some subpar part on that plane. Here I am. And so I get on a plane. I don't psychoanalyze it. I just get on the plane and say, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. If it goes down, I'm going up. Amen. I'm saved. We put our faith in that. We put our faith in a pilot. Here's a thought. We put our faith every day in a stoplight. Do you ever think, what if that thing, the signal jams and it's green on both sides? I suppose it could happen, right? Made in China, right? Boom! But my light was green. My light was green too. I mean, you ever see how many people run through red lights these days? It's scary. You gotta be like super defensive. But we put our trust that when our light is green, that light is red, right? And that light is red, this light is green. There's a sequence inside, there's a switch that doesn't let it happen all at the same time, or there'd be more mayhem than there is, right? It'd be like Massachusetts, right? We put our faith in a lot of things every day. Why can't we put our faith in God? We put our faith in a bridge. Hey, that bridge is going to hold me. There's a bridge, where was that, in Minnesota or somewhere? It collapsed one day. Bridges collapse. We put our faith in a bridge. We have so many bridges that need rebuilding and infrastructure and all that. And we put our faith in that. Why can't we put our faith in God? We put our faith in a doctor. We put our faith in medicine. We go to the doctor, and the doctor says, okay. And you never said to the doctor, hey, that degree hanging on the wall, is that real? Right? You never said that to the doctor. He'd say, is your tongue real? Right? That's going to hurt. It's going to hurt you more than it hurts me. But you go to the doctor and you say, hey, I go to the doctor and the doctor says, no, this is what the problem is. And he listens to your heart maybe and he says, you got a problem here. He takes an x-ray and he says, you see this little thing there? Look, he shows it to you, but you don't know what it is. It could be somebody else's x-ray. And he just shows it to you. Yeah, I need to pay for my kid's college. You don't know. But you trust the doctor, and you say, okay, what the doctor says, I'm going to do. You better, if you know it's good for you, right? Hey, the doctor says, take this medicine for 10 days until the whole bottle's gone, and you'll feel better. You don't know what's in that medicine. You don't know, but you put faith in him. Why can't we put our faith in God? Why can't we trust the Lord? Look at Isaiah 46. What I'm saying is we put our faith in a lot of things all the time. During the day, every day, we can put our faith in God. He's more trustworthy than anybody. Isaiah 46, verse number 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there's none else. I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God sees the end from the beginning. God's not surprised what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. God's not going to be surprised when something comes up in your life. He knows it. He created us, and he knows us. God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It's God who gave you life. Life is a miracle. And God gave you that miracle of life, and he knows you. May I say this? He loves you. God loves you. Why can't we trust God? Look, the pilot doesn't love me. He just wants to bring me from point A to point B because he has a career that's important and he has a job to do and a family to feed. But he doesn't love me. He doesn't even know me. He's like, okay, you're in seat number whatever it is. Don't give me a hard time while we're flying, right? That's it. The doctor doesn't really necessarily love me. He cares about me. He wants me to get better. His concern is he takes the Hippocratic Oath, right? And he wants me to be well. He doesn't want to keep seeing me all the time. He wants me to do, but he doesn't really love me. That stoplight designer doesn't love me. We put our trust in it, but God loves me. God knows me. God knows every hair on my head. Every time I see a little sparrow, the other day I was out working outside, there's a little sparrow flying around. He sees every sparrow that falls. Every time I see a little sparrow, I stop and I say, thank you, Lord. That's a little sign that you care about me. You love me. An insignificant little bird. And he loves me. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. We trust God with a lot of things. He's trustworthy. We trust him with the most important thing. And that is our soul. We trust him with our soul, and we can trust him with anything from here to heaven. I can trust God. If I can trust God to take me to heaven, if I can trust that I'm a sinner, I deserve to die and go to hell to pay for my sins, but God loved me so much that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to pay for my sin, to die in my place, to suffer for me, and to pay the price for every sin I've ever done, and to offer me a home in heaven. When I receive Christ as my Savior, He gives me a home in heaven for eternity. If I can trust Him with my soul, I can trust Him from here to heaven with anything else. Nothing else is that important. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. But if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Notice verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. I'm going through suffering. It's the will of God for my life. God is the keeper of my soul. If I can trust Him with my soul, I can trust Him with my day-to-day life. If I can trust Him with my eternity, I can trust Him with my life here on earth. What's going on in your life right now? In the Lord put I my trust. Seven words to help you from here to eternity. What's going on next month? In the Lord put I my trust. What's going to happen next year? In the Lord put I my trust. What's going to happen in 5 years? In the Lord put I my trust. What's going to happen in 10 years? In the Lord put I my trust. You know, as I was studying Psalm chapter 11 this week, I found that there are two contrasting types of people in Psalms chapter 11. You don't have to read very far and you'll see that there are the wicked and there's the righteous. Let's notice some things about them here. The righteous, verse number 2, are a target for the wicked. And we just read in 1 Peter 4, verse number 12, think it not strange when trials come in your life that some strange thing happened unto you. I can't believe it. I am living for the Lord Jesus Christ and some strange things have happened. I've been persecuted for it. Okay. It's a normal thing, like water is wet. Think it not strange. You're not going to have an upright heart and live for the Lord without drawing the devil's ire, his anger. You're going to live for God in this world. Matter of fact, look what it says in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter number 2. Do you think you're going to live for God in this world and have everybody pat you on the back and congratulate you? It's not going to happen. Now, I don't think we have to have a bad disposition. I don't think we have to have, a holier-than-thou attitude. I don't think we have to have a self-righteous attitude. We shouldn't. But it's just a matter of nature that if you're living for God with an upright heart, the devil has a target on your back. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. The Bible says in this present world, we are to live for God and we are to obey Him. The Bible says this, I'll read it to you. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. That's Galatians chapter 1, verse number 3 and verse number 4. Jesus has disciples, doesn't He? Hopefully you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. Hopefully you're a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ, following Him with your life, trying to obey this book right here. Hopefully that's each one of us. Don't you think that Satan has his disciples too? Notice in our text in chapter 11 of Psalms, verse 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous. The wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. The Lord trieth the righteous. Remember the trials of Job? As a matter of fact, he's mentioned in the New Testament. I'll read this verse to you. In James chapter 5 and verse number 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The Lord came to Satan, and he said, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect man, one that escheweth evil, one that wants to do right, one that is a godly, upright man? And Satan said, in other words, he said, no wonder he loves you. You've given him everything. He has a wife that loves him. He has 10 children that are wonderful children. He has a great career. He has property. He has sheep and oxen and camels and donkeys. And the Lord said, he doesn't love me for all that wealth that he has. And Satan said, okay. And they said, why don't you take it all away? And God said, I'll take it all away. You can touch him. You can take it all away. But you can't kill him. And he loses everything. He loses his health. Loses his children, first of all. His wife, at the end of the thought, comes to him and says, why don't you curse God and die? If that's the kind of God you serve who hurts you like this and takes everything away, why don't you just resign? Curse God and die. He's got a horrible disease. He's sitting in the embers of the city dump, scraping himself with a potsherd. His friends come and criticize him. But the Lord trieth the righteous. When we're tried, what should we do? Let's ask God for strength to pass the test. Notice what it says in verse number 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. The wicked and violent are contrary to God, and God has them on his hate list. Notice the portion be on ours, but they're on God's. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. God said, I'm reserving judgment for those who are wicked. That's God's place. That's not our place. But notice what he says about the upright. The upright, or the righteous. He said in the last verse, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. And that's an encouraging verse. When it talks about the countenance, it's talking about our face. It's talking about here God's face. God's face is turned to behold the upright. He is, to behold means to watch intently. If I said, behold, right? John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. God says, behold, I'm beholding the righteous. I'm intently focusing. I'm drawing attention to you. I'm watching you. I'm paying attention to you. Hey, if God's paying attention to us, then doesn't he know about our problems? Of course he does. Look back to Psalm chapter 7. The Lord feels akin to those who are righteous. In Psalm chapter 7 and verse number 9, it says, O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end. He establisheth the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reigns. The Lord feels akin to those who are righteous because he is the righteous God. Those are his people. He loves righteousness. He pays attention to our heart. Verse number 2 of chapter 11. The wicked have bows and arrows ready for the upright in heart. God's looking at our heart attitude. God's looking at our righteous actions. His countenance is beholding our face. Let's look at one more thought and we'll be done. Look at John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, our Savior has been crucified. He paid the debt for our sins on the cross. He was buried and he rose again after 3 days and three nights. Now he appears to his disciples. The disciples were kind of jockeying for position. Some of them kind of always did that, didn't they? He tells Peter, feed my sheep. Look at verse 17. He saith unto him, Jesus said to Peter the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. That's pretty simple, right? Follow me. Why? You can trust me. Follow me because I'm taking you where you need to go. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and saith, Lord, and said, Lord, which is he which betrayed thee? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? What was he doing? He was concerned. Hey, I'm following you, but what's he supposed to do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? He said, don't bother with what he's supposed to be doing. Follow thou me. Now he's not just talking to Peter. He's talking to all of them. Thou. He's talking to plural. Remember we said last couple weeks ago, we taught on that, thee and thou. Okay. Follow thou me. And so he's telling him, Peter, There's one job that you have in life. Christian, there's one job that you have in life, and that is following the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow him. We look around and say, well, what about them? What about them? They're going to have to deal with him when they see him. What's your job? What about me? Follow thou Christ.